Word of God tonight. I want to tell you something. You're in Exodus 25. You leave that right there, okay? Just stay still. Don't do anything, okay? Because we're not going to look at Exodus 25 yet. But you're going to stay there. And I found out he's pretty quick on the draw. He put my verses I need up here. Here's what I need. Isaiah 56, 7. We're going to read it up here, okay? Isaiah 56, 7. Come on, let's go. Isaiah 56, 7. I said he's quick on the draw. He can't understand a word I'm saying. Isaiah 56, 7. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, there's going to be a phrase that's going to appear five times in four verses, and we're going to concentrate on this phrase. You'll know it when you see it. What did Brother Howard say this revival's for? Does anybody remember? It's a prayer revival. We're going to have a prayer revival. We've asked God to give us a prayer revival. So how are you going to get a prayer revival? We are going to pray. We're going to see what prayer does. We're going to see how prayer works. And we want to see God work through our prayers. I believe he wants to. Isaiah 56, 7. Up here on the board. Look here, son. Up here on the board. I bet the Apostle Paul never had this problem, did he? I'm sure he didn't. His computer worked every time. There we go. Isaiah 56, 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in where? Say it out loud. My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer. Do you know that people drive by churches and they know that and they don't know why they know that? They know you're supposed to be in here praying. And when the person walks in the door of a church the first time and they've never been to church, they expect to walk in and see everybody praying, doing this on their hands and knees, going like this when they walk in. Don't believe me, go ask them. They'll tell you that. That's what they think we do the whole time we're here. That's not a bad way to start a meeting off, by the way. Everybody get around and pray and ask God to do something and believe together that God will do it. He said, we're two or more gathered, I'm in the midst, and we was all doing that, and we was asking God, believing God, and doing that, we'd see God work. Now, if you look over at Matthew 21:13, you stay in Exodus 25, my quick on the draw over here is going to get us there. Get them quick, draw. Fire it. Pow. The house of prayer. So twice in Isaiah, he said that. And said unto them, it is written, my house, this is Jesus saying this, shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it the den of thieves. By the time Jesus came along, he had saw God's house of prayer get turned into a house of thieves. You know what they were doing there? Listen to me. They were selling merchandise to people so they could have an offering to give to God. So what's wrong with that? Everything. The reason being, there was no ark behind the curtain back there. Remember, that thing was gone. Remember when Jesus died, the curtains rent from top to bottom to show the ark was no longer there. It hadn't been there in years. But they were telling everybody, you bring your sacrifice, we'll take it behind the curtain and make it see if God will accept it. God accepted your sacrifice. Come back next year. Oh, and pay on your way out the door. There were money changers in the house of God selling things to the people of God. Oh, you're poor. We got a poor offering to sell you too. They were ripping people off. I know that never happens in the Philippines, but it happens all the time where I'm from. Well, look at this ink pen. It's $9.95 for a special love offering. The pen's worth 25 cents. I order them all the time and say Victory Baptist Church on them. One guy was selling for $50 in 1994. His name was Oral Roberts. He was a faith healer. Have y'all ever heard of this joker? I watched him and Benny Hinn on a talk show one day, and it finally dawned on me how fake these guys are, okay? Come up here, Brother JP. Come here.
Let me stand up. Now, these two jokers, they're false prophets. They're up there shilling people for money. Do you notice anything similar about me and him? Now, me and him believe we can heal each other. What do you think we'd heal first?
Lord, anoint his eyes and take away his glasses.
We heal each other our sight, right? But yet, they will us agree they both have to get their glasses on and look at it.
Faith.
False prophet.
Faith healer.
Faith healer, that's the word.
They're ripping God's people off. So this has been going on quite for a long time. But here's the crazy thing. People still fall for it. What we've got to do is make this a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise, not a house of t-shirt sales, not a house of yard sales, not a house of bake sales, not a house of pie sales, but a house of prayer. I preached in a church one time in Gaffney, South Carolina. They had me over. And I sat where y'all sat over here on this side, where the guy in the purple shirt sat over here. I sat over there, and they had 30 minutes of announcements on everything they were selling that week to raise money for a missions trip. And as they took up the offering, I kept hearing a dime, a penny, a quarter hit the plate. I knew where every one of those people worked at. They made well more than that. They weren't even tipping God. They were flipping coins at God. And as sure as I'm looking at you, and I know we're in the Philippines, I just don't know where we're at in the Philippines, but I know that we're in the Philippines. The Lord told me to get up and preach against all of it. I said, Lord, it might be the last service. He said, it might be mine too, but you're going to preach on it. We're going to tell them what needs to be done. I watched a pastor come to the altar with tears in his eyes, the pastor of that church. He said, we're calling it all off. I thought he meant the revival meeting. I thought, good, we're going. My week's just freed up, going home. He said, we're calling off all the bake sales, all the cookie sales, all the yard sales, and we're going to depend on tithing. And if you ain't tithing, you ain't teaching Sunday school. And if you ain't tithing, you ain't singing in the choir. And if you ain't tithing, he preached 30 more minutes after I got done. And I thought, it just takes preaching God's word to break the chains off people when they get bound up by the devil. It's the foolishness of preaching that God still uses in this old world that we live in. And it will always be that'll turn a church around. It'll always be that'll turn the church to where it needs to be. Don't turn over here. Just listen to me. Don't touch nothing, okay? Just listen to me. I'll have you do that in a minute. I'll tell you what. Go to Exodus 25:1. Go ahead and go there. Listen to me. Three more times Jesus is going to say these words, my house shall be a house of prayer. And Matthew 21:13, there he said it. Mark 11:17 and Luke 19:46, he says the same thing every time. My house shall be a house of prayer. I don't say we change the name of the church. I like the name of the church. I don't say we drop Baptist. I say let's keep it. Everybody else is dropping this stuff. They're trying to get worldly with this stuff. But let's do something different. Without having to say it, let's make it a house of prayer. Let's make it where people come in, they'll know prayer is made at this place. That this is where you can come and say, will you pray for me? And we will pray for you. Let it be that they'll come in the house of prayer and they'll feel the presence of God because we've sown prayers here so much that the Holy Spirit of God is gathering them up, taking them to heaven where we can feel the prayers of God's people. And then we'll see the prayers of God's people work from front to back in the building. You believe God can do that? I believe he can. And here's what we're looking at. Many professed Christians in this world today, they learn to play at church, but they don't learn to pray. They learn to play, but they don't learn to pray. They're taught to be happy, but they're not taught to be holy. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm here to preach to you so you'll be holy like our Lord is holy. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. He means that. That's not a suggestion. We can have that if we want it. The problem is we want to play and not pray. We want to be happy. We don't want to be holy. Let's get back to praying and being holy and not worry about that stuff. The parents in this world, I don't know how it is here, so I can say this in good conscience. They're looking literally for babysitters to drop their kids off, not Bible teachers to teach them and their kids anything about the Word of God. I'm shocked at people all over the world I talk to, how they will dump their children off at church and run away from the church house. Wait a minute, y'all do that here, don't you? Can I give you a little small piece of advice? Don't try to reach the parents by reaching the children. Reach daddy first. You say, well, that ain't what we've been taught. That's what the Bible says do. In Acts chapter 16, there's a man there. We never know the man's name. He's known as the Philippian jailer. He locks up Paul and Silas because they locked him up, the magistrates did. And at midnight, they sang praises to God. Strangest thing happens. An earthquake happens. All the chains come off the prisoners. The guy comes in, only known as the Philippian jailer, to fall on his sword and commit suicide because he knows that the death sentence is sitting there in chains. If he escapes, his sentence becomes his. He says, do thyself no harm. We're all here. He asked the question you asked yourself. You know what it was? What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not only did they reach Daddy, Daddy took them home and they reached Mama, then the children. Don't do it backwards. It won't work. I'm from a country where they've done it backwards for over 50 years. Now our churches are depleted. We can't find men in the church and men that don't want to be called men anymore. We need to stand up for Jesus and do what the Bible says and go forward and put the past behind us and make this the house of prayer. I want you to notice that the tabernacle, the pieces of the tabernacle are discussed in Exodus 25, 27, and 31 over here. And as we look at these pieces of tabernacle, they'll teach us the house of prayer. Now, right quickly, I want to show you this. In Exodus 25, verse 10 through 12, let's look at that one first. The instructions have been given. God has given the spirit of wisdom to some men to construct these things. And it says, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. We see that the ark that shows up here literally represents what we would call the presence of God. It's amazing to me when we look at the presence of God and how this thing shows us the presence of God. We see that this thing, he said, make an ark. He said, we're going to make a pattern of this thing in verse 9. The pattern of what? The pattern of the one in heaven. Everything they constructed here was to be like that in heaven. Have you noticed any familiar shape behind me on the wall here? What is that thing called? Do you know that thing's so predominant in the eyes of God that he created the planet to grow a tree to make one of those with? To crucify his son on it. And that ark literally represents what we would say is shelter. It reveals the presence of God. Wherever that thing went, God went with it. These armies would go out. The army of Israel, they had 4 corners on that thing when they got to the land of Israel for the staves to go in. And if they took that thing in the battle, they won. All they had to do was take God with them, as it were, and have the presence of God traveling with them. No matter where they went, it worked. The one time they let down, they had sin in the camp, and it all didn't work out. And then the strangest thing happened. The Philistines took the ark. They took the ark, and they took it back to their place, and they put it with their fake god Dagon. In the Hebrew, it says Joe Biden. That's our president, our fake president. Say amen. You don't live there. Shout me on. You fool me tonight, I'll call your president out. Amen and amen. Listen. They took that thing to the house of Dagon. They come in the next day. Dagon was fell over in his face. They said, who's been in here? Nobody's been there, just the ark. They come back the next day and he had potty parts removed from him and was left with a stump. They said, we got to get this thing out of here. You know what they did? They made a cart to put it on. Sound familiar? You've heard preachers preach on the new cart? The new cart wasn't over there when the guy took it from his house and the thing stumbled and the guy touched it. No, the new cart come from the Philistines about 30 years before that, I believe, or however long it was. Isn't that something? Israel thought they was coming up with a new cart and it's copying the Philistines, the world. You ever wonder why the churches are getting in a mess? We're not the house of prayer, we're copying the world. The church I was baptized in after I saved, the walls are black now. It looks like a nightclub. It has the theme of a nightclub in it. They made fun of the preacher having one of those charismatic looking pulpits, so he took it out of the way. Now he sits there and sits on a thing and kind of raps the Bible to the people. What a joke. That's what the Philistines taught them. That's where they got from the world. That didn't come from the scriptures. When we go back to this ark, we find out where the ark wasn't handled right. Death was in its wake. And in every church that's like that, there's two noticeable things wrong with it. Death presides over it and God is gone. I don't care what they feel. I don't care what they say. The power of God is gone. The professions of faith that they claim are only the 33rd made that year out of the same guy. Why would they do that? They've lost the power of God. There's no more presence of God there. Listen, the priest would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of that altar and that thing. He'd go behind the curtain and sprinkle that blood. And as he went around and sprinkled that blood there, it was there in that most holy place that light would show up and the blood would be accepted back there. If you go study that tabernacle out, there was no light back there. There was no place for light to come in. But when they put the blood on the altar, the light showed up. You want to see a sinner get changed? Let Jesus' blood be put on them and there'll be light come out of them where there used to be no light. That thing shows the presence of God. The second piece of furniture there, look at verse 23. Exodus 25, verse 23. We see that this thing shows up in Exodus 25, verse 23. He says, thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt make a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border there round about. And he tells how he wants the thing handled, how he wants the thing done there. But this table represents sustenance, food. And what they did there, this thing shows the provision of God, because gold pictures deity and there's a crown around the table. This particular thing shows us literally the what you would say is the provision of God, and it shows the Son of God being our provider. There's 12 loaves of bread laid out there and 2 rows of 6. That just happens to show the number of 66. Which shows the book of life over here, the bread of life, the 66 books in your Bible. It just happens to show that thing. It just happens to be there when you walk in on what side of the room? And you look at that thing and you know you go over there and you take of the bread of God and that provides you with all the food you need. I'm not looking to bake a special cake tonight. I've already got it right here. I don't have to go seeking God out to find out what God says and listening, you know, for some voice. I've got what He says. If I want to keep myself full and free, I take in and take in the Word of God every day. There was a Bible college near me that used to have this slogan. It went like this: no Bible, no breakfast. The president of the college said, if you boys live by that, you'll live like that. And you'll do more for God than the crowd that's trying to avoid this book and go sit around and eat groceries and get fat all the time. I said, man, that's something I'm going to take with me. I never had to write that down. That stayed with me all my life. I didn't even go to school there. I just knew the guy. And I'm telling you, the provision of God is the person of Jesus Christ, and it comes through this book as we take in the bread of God to help us to stay full and not be empty on God. I'm amazed at the cars that go in these cities in the Philippines. They go all the time. There's motorcycles going on. You know what they run on? They don't run on air, do they? Well, they run on. They don't run on empty. Is that right? Can you imagine if Christians would take in this book and fill up on this book and take in the bread of God and keep taking that thing in, how much more we would go for God instead of sitting around having pity parties for ourselves, saying what we can't do for the Lord and how we can't do it, we'd just keep on going on.
Amen.
They'd bring up a subject to us and say, what do you think about that? You'd say, I don't have an opinion, but here's what the Bible says, because you'll have read it, studied it, took it in, made it a part of your life, and you will no longer have your opinion. You'll have God's truth on the matter. I notice as we look onto this thing about this tabernacle, bread typifies both Jesus Christ in John 6:48 and the Bible in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. But not only have the ark representing shelter and the presence of God, this table represents the sustenance of God that shows the provision of God. But then look in verse 31. Now you're saying to yourself, you said you was going to talk about prayer. Don't tell me how to preach. I'm getting there. This is all the introduction. If anybody's got to leave, you go right ahead. We want to give you a standing ovation when you get up and leave right now. We're going to turn the camera that way and applaud you on the way out the door. Say amen. I'm just kidding. Settle down, lady. Settle down. Acting like an American over there. Quit doing that. You stayed over there way too long. Listen, verse 31. The Bible says, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers shall be the same. He goes on, describes how he wants 6 branches, 3 on each side, and so forth like that. This candlestick literally represents salvation, and here's how. It reveals the power of God. It burns day and night inside that tabernacle to provide light in the first place as you walk in the holy place inside the tabernacle. And this object typifies the Holy Spirit of God. When Christ says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, that he will remove the candlestick, he's not referring to removing people from the church. He's referring to moving the Holy Spirit from the church. That's how we know what that thing's a type of. You don't need years of Bible college to understand that the Bible is by the Holy Spirit of God is what's guided us in this dark world we live in. I had a man tell me one time, if you're ever going to live holy, you got to learn to do two things. Listen to God and not follow the world. I said, how do you do that? He said, here's how you do that. He said, do everything God says and don't do anything they say. I said, but what if it's a good thing? He said, it's not a God thing. Don't do it. I've took that to heart. Do y'all remember COVID? If you left the door of our church to find the next church open, you'd have to walk about 300 miles, I think. You say, you didn't shut down not one service. You know why? I'm not ran by that crowd. By the way, we don't even pay them taxes because we're tax-free because we're not of them. They recognize that. But when evil stirs in a place and tries to take something over, they want to snuff the light out first. They do their best work in darkness. God put the candlestick there. I don't want the candlestick gone. I want it to be bright. I want it to be held up. I want it to be something that somebody can, like, that can draw men into that thing that they may be born again. If we let the candle go and we let the light go out, we've lost everything. Because that thing literally represents the power of God. You need the Holy Spirit of God to work, especially in prayer. I used this illustration last night somewhere, that when Jesus said to have his house of prayer, there has to be two there, and he gathered in his name. If Brother Howard shows up, and God forbid it snowed over here, I mean, that would be just a tragedy, because I hate snow. Okay, I hate snow. I lived in Alaska for 2 years. I really hate snow, okay? If you don't know where that's at, you go that way and you keep going and you run to the North Pole and take a lift and there's Alaska. My dad was a military guy. And when you get to Alaska, I was a little kid and it snowed higher than I was tall. And by the way, it still does. If you have snow happen here, and the only way we could get to church, didn't you say you live on this property? He would be the only one that could get here. He had to walk over here with a snow shovel and dig his way in here and come in here. His poor wife would be going behind us. Honey, we don't need to have church. There's nobody coming. He'd look at her and say, Now we're going. There's going to be two there. Me and you there. We're going to have church, you know. Yes, I've done this before. I know. Me and her was the only ones there. And one of my deacons showed up with a four-wheel drive. So what'd you do? We had church. I was 25 back then. I won't do it now. I don't live as close as I used to, Brother Howard. But what happens is you go in there with two or more gathered in the midst. And what do you do? Jesus is there. When you go to the prayer closet, same thing. You and the Holy Spirit are there. He's a person. You're a person. There's two. You gather in His name. There you are in the midst there having church in the prayer closet. I don't know if you ever thought about worship in the prayer closet, but it's not a bad idea. It works. And you can have a good time there like you can have a good time anywhere. And you can meet the presence of God, have the power of God, and be there and enjoy the Holy Spirit of God's presence there. Down in chapter 27, verse 1. Let's look at this right quickly. Exodus 27, verse 1. The Bible says there, in Exodus chapter 27, verse 1, He says, "Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass." Now we've got an instrument out here that nobody wants to talk about in this whole tabernacle. It's the brazen altar. It's the first thing we've ran into that's not overlaid in gold. This thing's in brass because brass symbolizes judgment. This thing reveals the plan of God. All the sacrifices that will go on that altar that He's going to depict in the book of Leviticus all are a type of Jesus Christ on the cross. When we see the ox going there, that depicts Christ as the strong servant of God. The lamb depicts Christ surrendered to Him as the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary. The goat depicts Christ taking our place in judgment as He took His sin upon us. And the pigeon depicts Christ as Savior to the poor. So the sacrifices are all a type of that. But you notice all those numbers showed up there? Those things aren't there just by happenstance or reason. There's a reason why it says 5 twice there. 5's the number for death in the Bible. And He's got a witness of death. Why is there 2 5s? You either die lost or you die saved. That's it. And on that altar where Christ died for you on the cross, He died for both types, by the way. Tell all your Calvinist friends that when they die, they're going to be surprised that Jesus did die for everybody. And they're going to stand at a judgment where everybody's going to be judged that died lost. And they're not going to say, "Well, you didn't die for me." He's going to say, "I did die for you." That's a false doctrine, and it's a cult within itself teaching that stuff. You ain't got none of those people here tonight, do you, Brother Howard? Is there one among us tonight? You preachers, are one of y'all like that? Are you a 2-pointer? Guess what you are? You're on your way to being a 5-pointer. You've been hooked like a fish. Don't let these people hook you with that stuff. They don't believe in the eternal security of the believer. That's not one thing they believe. They're a false cult. Amen and amen. Listen to me. This thing, this brazen altar, represents sacrifice. It represents the plan of God. It shows the judgment of God. But it shows this also. I said there's 5 pieces we're looking at. We've got a brazen altar out front. When you come in the door, you have to go there first. When you come to the next piece, there's a thing there that symbolizes both the Bible and the Holy Spirit. It's a laver. And they wash their hands and feet before they walk in the holy place. On the right side, there's a table of showbread. On the left side, there's the candlestick. Around that curtain is the Ark of the Covenant. But what's right here at the right hand of that covenant, that Ark of the Covenant, on this side of the curtain? It's an altar of incense. If you look over in chapter 30, verse 1. Exodus chapter 30, verse 1. "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense thereupon, or incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. 1 cubit shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, 4 square... shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same." What is this altar here? This altar, this incense altar, represents the very thing we need. We can't get to that one without the brazen altar. The priest can't get by the brazen altar without going to the brazen laver. He can't approach this incense altar on an empty stomach. He's got to have the showbread. He can't see it without the light that's on the other side of the room. And he definitely can't go in the back before he prays. So we get to this altar, the altar of incense. This is where prayer is to be made. You don't have to tell me. I understand how this works. There's been times that you have felt like when you're praying, your prayers were hitting the ceiling and going nowhere. And the devil said, your prayers don't work. Your prayer list has got names on it. They've never been saved and they're never going to be saved. The devil's going to tell you you're wasting your time praying. But I got news for you and him. When you bowed your knees to pray and you prayed in Jesus' name, a greater person than Aaron took that altar out there. A greater thing than a goat or an ox or a pigeon or a dove or anything was sacrificed out there. Something with greater blood than that was taken by a greater high priest. He walked in and walked around the altar because he didn't need to wash anything because he was without sin. He walked into the place. He identified as the bread of life. He identified as the light of the world. He walked right over that prayer altar and he kneels down with your prayers.
Amen.
And if anybody on the other side of that curtain that's sitting on that throne is going to hear your prayers, they're going to hear them from him. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when he comes to the altar and he's brought the blood and he's brought your prayers and he's brought all that and he's got all of heaven behind him cheering him on and all of earth praying that he'll get through to him, he does get through for you and he does tell his Father and his Father answers in due time. The problem we have is we don't take the time. Our lives are so busy. God help us, we're so busy we can't pray. I noticed when I got here, and we got here tonight especially, that everybody I saw on the way here is not here. You ever thought about that? Jesus died for all them, but they don't know it. It's like that where I live. I got a 20-minute ride to church now. As I drive there, I drive by people who don't care. Brother Fane, they don't care we're having church. I got to drive by 25 churches to get to my church. Y'all are starting to feel the pain now over here, I understand. 10 Baptist churches on one road and all of them hate each other type thing. And I get there and not every seat's full. Why is that? They haven't heard yet. Or they've neglected the message they've heard. What can we do to fill our building? I got a better question. What can we do to fill us with the Holy Spirit and make sure we stay on the path for God? Because it just may be this is the last of the last times. This may be when they vote in homosexuality and divorce in your country that we might be winding up third base heading towards home right now. It might be that this is going to be the last year you'll spend on planet Earth as a saved person. This could be it. I'm not predicting anything. I'm just looking at things going, he can't be much further behind this. The rapture can't be too far away. Say, when would you like it to have happened? Yesterday. And shocked that it wasn't. I'm telling you, there's something going on. And it has to do with us waiting on God, praying, and depending on the power of God, the person of God, and the plan of God to go through and go the full course. Can I show you one last thing that will help you out tonight? Look over to Exodus chapter 26, verse 12. Back up a few places. Before this thing ever even started, something was said that will identify us with the whole thing. You and I, it's what would be called in this world the remnant of God's people. That's who we are. And as God's remnant, a remnant is literally a small remaining part of something, a little small piece of it, like a piece of cloth left when the greater part has been used or sold. In theology, it literally means a small minority of people who remain faithful to God and keep on when nobody else keeps on. Exodus 26, verse 12. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth shall hang over the back side of the tabernacle. Don't miss that. Where did that little remnant piece hang? In a place where no one saw it. You know where you're at tonight? Where's your flashing lights outside? Having church. There's none. Where's that big billboard up in the middle of town that says, right over here's our church? You don't have one. Because you're the remnant. You're like that piece of curtain on the back side of the tabernacle that nobody ever sees. It was made with a little piece that was left over. Can I tell you something about you? You made it to the holy place. That's what it covered. Can I give you something else right quickly? You know who did see that? Oh, this is good. The great high priest saw that piece. The world may not know what you're doing here. They may not even care. But you're the remnant, and he's looking upon you tonight. Why don't we get this remnant together tonight and say, listen, we don't care if we get our pants wrinkled from praying. All of you that are able, I know it's hard to kneel on a floor like this, but why don't we make a sacrifice tonight and do it and say we're going to make it to an altar as God's remnant. We're going to come because we've already been by the brazen altar when we got saved. We've got the word of life here. We've cleansed ourselves through the precious blood of Christ. We've took in the bread of life. We have the light of the world living inside us. We want our one mediator to make it to with our prayers. Let's dump some out in the house of prayer tonight and again be called the house of prayer. And let's let God's people be God's people and communicate with God and see great things from our Lord. Will you agree with me to that? For that, let's have a prayer revival. But let's start tonight at this altar. Pastor, you come.